that sometimes I just don't know if I'm making a difference. You know, I think I'm making a difference with my family for sure, and I think here at the church I'm contributing, but I'm talking about in the world. This is a big world, and the problems are deep, and I just feel sometimes like I'm a grain of sand trying to beat back the waves of the ocean. And I think all of us have felt like that at times. Are we really making a difference? And the reason I'm bringing that up now is we just finished the series on the Beatitudes, these eight simple statements where Jesus says, here's how you can be happy. Here's how you can be blessed. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful. I get it. I'm blessed. But I want to be a blessing, not just be blessed. I don't know how much of a blessing I actually am sometimes. But Jesus, right after the Beatitudes, said this statement, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus believes more about you than you believe about you. He thinks you are the salt of the earth. And I think the reason we sometimes struggle with this, well, for me, is I am way bolder on this stage than I am, like, at the gym or at the airport or in a marketplace. Part of it is I don't want to be weird. Like, if you die tonight, do you know for sure that you would go to heaven? Like, I have no criticism of people who do that. In fact, I honor that. That's just not me. I don't want to be weird. I don't want to be offensive. And if I'm being really honest, I don't know that I'm always the best representative of Jesus. It's easy to stand on stage and talk about him with friendly fire for friendly people. Not friendly fire. Sometimes. It's harder when you're with your family who knows you, or with your neighbor who disagrees with you, or a coworker that you're at odds with. How can we actually make a difference in this world? It just feels so big. And that's what I want to talk about. Jesus believes that you are the salt of the earth. He said so. So let's clarify something. When Jesus thought about salt, he didn't think about this. You know, a salt shaker, we just like sprinkle a little here. Oh yeah, we're Christians. Let's kind of put a bumper sticker on it. Let's wear a Christian t-shirt. I'm not opposed to those things. That is not what Jesus thought about with salt. Because in his world, salt was not to flavor food primarily. Look, doctors even tell you, don't get too much. I ignore my doctors in this. I love this stuff. But it's not for flavoring. In the ancient world, salt was actually to preserve food. And you can salt this all you want to flavor it. But if you want to make jerky out of it, if you want to preserve it, a little dab will not do you. I mean, you could even get really creative and salt it. But this is what it's going to take for you to salt this so that it preserves it. What a beautiful steak. My apologies to all you vegans. I mean, I just feel sorry right now. This can be preserved. And if you can preserve the meat, you can take it with you. And if you can take it with you, you can travel long distances. And if you can travel long distances, you can become merchants and your empire can flourish. Every empire in the ancient world that flourished was because they controlled salt production. It was true of Egypt. It was true of the Habsburgs in Europe. It was true of China. It was true of Britain. When you control salt, you can become a massive empire because salt has this unique property of drawing all the moisture out of the meat so that you can preserve it. Here's a little trick for you. You ever been in a restaurant and they put your glass on a napkin and it just sticks to the napkin because it gets wet? Salt will solve that problem. Just a little bit of salt. That didn't really have anything to do with the sermon, but you're welcome. Because I know, like, you're going to try that the next time you go out to eat. I promise you, it actually really works. Salt has a consistent property of drawing all the moisture out so that you can preserve it. That's why salt was so valuable in the ancient world. In fact, do you know the word salary comes from the word salt? The Roman government paid their soldiers in salt because they could take it with them. They could dry their meats. They could barter with salt because salt is that valuable. In fact, it was so valuable that often when they made an agreement or a covenant or a contract, if you want to call it that, they would settle it or seal it with salt. And if you didn't keep your part of the bargain with salt, they had a phrase for you, the ancient Romans did. They would say, he's not worth his salt. That's where it comes from. And I think Jesus is asking us, are you worth your salt? Are you able to preserve the world? Because what Jesus is asking us to do as a church, and this is the secret sauce of saving the world or preserving the world, he's not asking us to sprinkle a little here and there. He's asking us to inundate culture with our Christian principles. And if we do that, we can save the world. Jesus saved the world. He, by his cross, saves every soul who will put their faith in him. And you can't save anyone's soul. But Jesus told you, take up your cross and follow me. And if you take up your cross and follow him, his cross will save souls. Our cross will save society. And the secret to being salt of the earth is not trying to do it alone. One grain of salt will not preserve society. But when we come together as the church of Jesus Christ, my, what we have done to preserve culture. Let me just give you a 30,000-foot view of all that we've done to preserve society. In the area of education, do you know who the first person was to provide free public education to both boys and girls? It was Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King of America, Martin Luther of Germany. When he started the Reformation of the church, he knew that he couldn't change Germany unless the boys and girls who grew up to be adults honored the Lord Jesus Christ by knowing and following the Word of God. His public education for children was taken over to Great Britain. There's a guy there by the name of Robert Raines, and London was a mess. But partly because they had no labor laws for child labor, and children were forced to work in factories. And on the one day they had off, which was Sunday, they were just hellions, going to stealing stuff and vandalizing stuff and making all kinds of trouble. And Robert Raines thought, we're not going to change London until we change our kids. So he started something to teach children how to read in the Bible. And he called it Sunday School. That was transported across the ocean to the Great Plains of America, where it took off like wildfire. And all across America, children were being taught to read from the Bible, and that became the foundation of public education as we know it. We've changed education. We've changed medicine. We all need medical care, right? And you probably assume that medical care should be available for everybody. It's kind of like a human right. It wasn't always so. Prior to Christians, medicine was for the wealthy. And in the Roman world, when a plague swept through, it decimated cities. And all the physicians, who were mostly Greek, fled with their wealthy patrons to the country and left everybody else there to die, including their own families. But Christians, not trained professionals, just saw some of what the doctors did, and they nursed people to health, and they saved thousands of people by minimal nursing care. And we've been doing it ever since. Why do you think so many hospitals have the word saint in it? We've cared for people through medicine. We've cared for children through orphanages. 75% of all orphans around the world are living in a home built by Christians. Because we care for kids, because Jesus cared for kids. And it's not just orphanages, it's foster care. Did you know that Christians, Bible-believing Christians, are five times more likely to foster children and way more likely to foster children with special needs or sibling groups or older children? We're just doing what we think Jesus would do if Jesus were here, caring for kids. So education, medicine, orphanages, disasters, natural disasters. I lived through one, the Joplin tornado of 2011. I saw what happened when nature strikes. About a fourth of the city was just blown away, including Walmart. It was leveled to the ground, and then the church rose up. Our church became the Walmart without cash registers. And every classroom was devoted to some need. One classroom was healthcare and beauty products. Another one was clothes. Another one was food. Another one was pet care. And people would go through and just get what they needed from the people of God. In every natural disaster, I paid attention since, Christians are the first ones in and the last ones out. It's just what we do. We preserve society. Look all around the world at democracies. Virtually every democracy is a product of Christianity going in through missionaries. Now, I know that some have been critical of missionaries because these Western missionaries go in and they kind of impose Western culture on the culture that they enter. With all due respect, anyone who criticizes missionaries for being imperialistic really are ignorant of how cultures work. There are no cultures that collide without there being a cross-cultural influence. That's just being human. That's not being Christian. And so when Christian missionaries come in, of course there is a rise of Western philosophy or Western ideology. But what really rises is human rights. Everywhere there's a positive human rights record in a country, there have been missionaries that preached the gospel in that place. In fact, of all human rights, Christians have been involved, whether it's women's rights or whether it's the eradication of slavery. Here's one example. Do you know why we call prisons penitentiaries? It's because Christians got involved in the system and said, you should not be judged based upon the worst day of your life. And we don't just beat people, and we don't just lock people away. We give them an opportunity to repent in a penitentiary. Because we believe people have the ability under Jesus to transform their lives and to live differently and become productive members of society. This is what we believe about people. Business, we have been a formative force in business. In order for business to thrive in any culture, you need three things, at least. You need honesty, you need fair play, and you need a hard work ethic. Christianity is the foundation for all of those. But years ago, I had an opportunity to have dinner with a Chinese official of the government. He was in charge of rebuilding the Silk Road. A devout Buddhist, he said, I hope that China becomes a Christian nation. Blew me away. I had to ask him, like, you're Buddhist and you want China to be Christian. Why? He said, because if you don't have, and he named those three, if you don't have honesty, if you don't have fair play, if you don't have a hard work ethic, you cannot thrive in business. And he said, I'm concerned about the future of China if we don't adopt Christian principles in our business. In virtually every way, Christianity has bolstered, preserved, and advanced societies around the world. Now, I'm not saying we're perfect. We are not. And me being a part of the church is a part of the problem. We aren't perfect people, and we do make mistakes. But think about what would happen if the church was removed from society right now. God wouldn't have to send us to hell. We would make our own. And the church hasn't just been a blessing to society at large. It's been a blessing to individuals. It preserves individual people. For example, did you know that going to church is good for your physical health? Like right now, being in church, it's good for you. It lowers your blood pressure and raises your immune system. Like I learned this from the medical community. It stunned me too. And the part of the reason is the positive community that you're a part of right now in this moment is helping your body heal itself. The positivity of the music, the positive messages that you hear, the interactions with other human beings in connectivity in this community that we have helps you live better. I met a young woman this past week. Prior to coming to church, she was part of a spiritual person, part of a very dark cultural community. And when she went to church for the first time, she was telling me she just sat there in awe and wonder at the way she was being encouraged by a message, how the songs were ministering to her, how people were greeting her and accepting her and loving her. She said, and I quote, "Nobody talks like that. Nobody out there in the world gives the same kind of community that the Church of Jesus Christ gives. We're not perfect, but we'll beat second best by a mile." You know that going to church is so good for you. On average, people who go to church weekly live 3 years longer. I ran the numbers on this. If you go to church every week for 70 years, that is the equivalent of 9 months of your life. 2 hours a week, 70 years, 9 months of your life. And yet you get 3 years back? That's a ratio of 4 to 1. Like, I'll take those odds all day long. Being in church is good for you physically. Physical health is good for your mental health. Did you know that during this thing, we used to call it, the COVID-19 pandemic. Mental health issues exploded by 800%. There was one demographic that actually improved their mental health during the pandemic. Didn't go down, it went up. Had nothing to do with economics, geography, religion, or cultural background. It was people who went to church every week. Their mental health actually improved during COVID-19. Think about addictions. Where a lot of people have addictions, or gambling addictions, alcohol addictions, drug addictions, or pornography addictions. I just want to say to you, if you have an addiction, you are not alone. And you are not judged here. The church is a place where we know this. You're only as sick as your secrets. We keep encouraging people to let out what's going on in here. Quit trying to hide it. That will destroy you. But if you will confess your sin, we will not judge you. I know some churches do. And maybe you've been to a church that has in the past, and I can't promise you that on all of our campuses, no one will ever be judged by confessing a sin. I can't promise that. But I can tell you, we are an environment where we encourage people, regardless of what you've done, to not see yourself through the worst day of your life, but to see yourself through the best of what God has planned for you, including addictions. We are all sinners, and you are welcome to this Humpty Dumpty club of people who are broken that the King has put back together again. Did you know that AA, which is the most successful program for alcoholics, it was started by believers who simply took 12 steps from the Bible and made them accessible to people in the community. Not only with addictions has the church helped, but also with the arts. Can you imagine what our world would be like without the arts that came from the church? Michelangelo's Sistine Chapel, Bach, the architecture of the cathedrals, from architecture to visual arts, to audio arts, to sculptures. The people of God have tried to use their skills to honor God in a visual way that simply makes our world better. Probably the most helpful thing of the church is through relationships. I can't tell you the number of couples that I've met who said, we started coming to church because our marriage was a wreck. And we didn't think there was any hope, but we started coming and meeting people who would gather around us in neighborhood groups. And we would hear messages that would be helpful. Did you know that on every campus, we have free financial coaches, volunteers who know their stuff with money and can help your family get better? Did you know that on every campus, we have couples that are trained to take you through premarital counseling? On every campus, we have associate pastors. We have pastors all over the place that will help you walk through your marriage difficulties and, if need be, connect you to professional counseling if that's what you need to take your next steps. We are dedicated to your marriage because we believe that the marriage is the foundation of society, and we are here to help. And it's not just the relationship you have with your husband or wife, but relationship with your kids. The minute you have a baby, you have some babysitters here at the church. Like during service right now, your kids, even an infant, is going to be rocked and loved and protected in a safe environment where we adore your kids. And then they get to be toddlers, and we have volunteers that'll walk around with them and love on them. We have male and female role models from nursery on up. When they get to be in middle school, I don't know why anybody wouldn't come to church with a middle schooler. We have these programs, and we adore middle schoolers. We think they're awesome. And they come in droves, and they have a coach, male and female coaches, that will partner with you in instilling biblical values in your kids. Our high schoolers have male and female coaches that will mentor them in the big questions of life. We're not replacing parents, but we're coming along, parents, and helping you to raise the next generation of Christ-centered difference makers. We do it at church. We do it on our stars fields because we realize that for sports, it's more than a game. And we teach value-based coaching for soccer and football. Well, you know what we do. And we have these special needs ministries on all our campuses. You know why? Because parents of special needs kids have the highest rates of divorce. We don't want that to be your story. So we're going to come alongside you and help you. And we even have special needs groups so that parents who understand what you're going through can walk you through what you're going through. In so many ways, the church has saved society. And again, I'm not saying we're perfect, because we're not. I'm not saying we never judge people, because sometimes we do. I'm not saying we never make mistakes, because sometimes we do. But man, what a blessing the church has been to the world. You've heard it before. I'll say it again. The local church is the hope of the world. But what happens when people criticize the church? They're seeing actually what Jesus saw. Here's what Jesus said. If salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. How in the world can salt be unsalty? Sodium chloride is one of the most stable chemicals on the planet. It actually cannot become unsalty. So was Jesus wrong? Well, no. In Israel, the primary source of salt was the Dead Sea. It's the lowest place on the planet. And the Dead Sea has all these chemicals that flow into it, but there's no exit from the Dead Sea, so these chemicals just accumulate, and the Dead Sea is so thick with minerals, you can actually float on top of it. Like, this is not a trick photography. I've done this myself. It's weird. But the problem is, there's other chemicals. And unscrupulous merchants would go and get salt from the Dead Sea. And because salt was valuable, they would want to sell it for the highest price. There were other chemicals that looked like salt, and they would gather those as well, throw them in the bottom of the bag and put the good salt on top. And so if you scratch below the surface, you start to get into unsalt minerals and realize we cannot preserve meat with other minerals that are not salt. At that point, you got a bag of junk. And what do you do with a bag of junk? And Jesus said, you throw it out and trample it underfoot. Well, why would you do that? There's actually a reason. If you are at war with someone and you want to destroy your enemy, you go down and you chop all their trees down, you burn their crops, and you salt their fields with this trash salt. It will make it sterile. When the church mixes with the world, we don't just become worthless, we are worse than worthless. We are dangerous because we become a tool in the enemy's arsenal to destroy society. That's how you become saltless. Whenever the church mixes with financial schemes to get rich, or sexual misconduct, or political agendas, we're not worthless, we're dangerous. That is the introduction to my sermon. Here's my sermon. Don't worry, it's short. I want to answer a simple question. What does a salty life look like? For you not to be mixed, what does that look like? There are three characteristics of a salty Christian. First, you see yourself through God's eyes. When I look in the mirror and wonder, am I doing anything in this world that matters? That's my flesh talking. That's my insecurity talking. And it's because I want to separate myself from everybody else, and I want to stand on my own. And God says, on your own, you are just one grain. You will preserve nothing. But when that grain of sand is trying to beat back the ocean waves, gets together with the other sand, we become a beachhead that does save society. Is when Christians gather together and do what God has called us to do in unison with no one getting credit but the Lord Jesus Christ. That is when we save society. Number two, your actions speak louder than words. It's not about your talk. It's not about your doctrine. As much as I love doctrine, as much as I love the teaching of truth, and as important as it is, your neighbor will not be saved by your lips. They'll be saved by your lives. When they see your marriage thriving and your kids being healthy and they see happiness in you that they don't have. Jesus put it this way, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. It is your good deeds that saves the world. Third, you live for something bigger than yourself. When we try to do what we can do in our own power, our salt may flavor something, but it's not going to save anything. We've got a couple in our church. He's actually a medical doctor, very, very well known and very well respected medical doctor, but that's how he makes a living. What he lives for is to help people with blended families. He and his wife are a blended family themselves. And it was so difficult to organize schedules and change up childcare. And it's tough. Some of you know better than I do the challenges that you face. So they invested a lot of their own money and created an app called the Family Core that allows families to minimize anger and maximize good communication. We got another woman in our church She's also a medical doctor for Mayo Clinic. And like, she's the head of a department. She is the stuff. Her expertise is in opioids. And she is one of the leading experts writing and speaking and helping communities with the opioid crisis. She's part of our church. We have another man who's part of our church that, because his past included some time spent in prison, God called him to prison ministry, and he leads the largest prison ministry in the state. That's part of our church. We've got a young man in our church that in high school, he noticed that some of his fellow students didn't have clothes or supplies that they needed for school, so he went to the administration and said, hey, would you give me a classroom, and I'll stock it with stuff that people need. It's like a mini Target without a cash register, and students just come and get it. It went over so well, he's now in college, it went over so well that other schools started saying, hey, could you do that here? Could you do that here? There's several around the valley, and now it's in multiple states, just because he wanted to be the hands and feet of Jesus where he is. There is not a social issue that our church does not address through individuals doing what God has called them to do. As a church, we don't do homeless ministry, but our people do. As a church, we don't do after-school programs, but our people do. As a church, we don't do childcare or preschool care, but our people do. There is not a single thing that's important to the preservation of society that some of you are not doing. And I'm just calling for those of you who are not doing what God has called you to do, answer this question. What on earth are you doing for God's sake? Because your life with other lives around you can actually save society. Now, some of you noticed that I skipped a couple verses. I went to verse 16. I didn't talk about you're the light of the world, you're a city on a hill. That is part B of the sermon. We're not going to get to that today. But if you come back at our Christmas Eve services, Ashley is going to talk about the light of the world. And here's what I can promise you. There will be a clear presentation of the gospel. And if you bring someone that you care about, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, they won't get salt from a salt shaker. It will be poured on thick, and their life can be preserved. So let me just ask you this. Don't invite someone that you care about to come to your campus. Invite them to come to their future campus, because nobody talks like this. Holy Father, what you have done through us is far beyond what we could imagine. Everything from foster care to Right to Life to immigration to poverty to food insecurity, your church, and we're part of that, your church around the globe is doing the work of saving society. Help us to jump on board and be part of what you're doing in our world. We give you permission to put salt in our wounds so that we can become healers of the nations. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We'll see you next week. Let's go make Jesus famous.